Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight. Hopefully we've got the ringing in the speakers taken care of. We'll see how that goes, but it's good to be here. It's good to be with you. It's good to be maybe getting back to a little bit of normalcy in our lives. I know it's always a long week when we have a gospel meeting, and so the attendance was appreciated. Chuck truly enjoyed his time. I forgot to mention this morning he did make it home safely and was preparing to preach this morning and this evening. They have their evening services, I think, at 4 o'clock. So hopefully he can, get done and go back home and get some rest before he begins again tomorrow. But it was good to have him here. We're thankful for all those who were able to make it and attend. I told you that, because of what he preached on Thursday night and Friday night, that I wasn't planning on doing that, but I thought I would go back through and address some of the institutional issues that I addressed in the meeting that I had at Captina. And so I appreciate your understanding in that, because it goes hand in hand with a lot of the things that he was talking about on Thursday night and Friday night. Tonight, we're going to look at the topic of a cappella music and just making a defense for the things that we do. Now, a lot of times, we tend to get things backwards when we study God's Word and when we present information to people. And so a lot of times what we will do is say, well, we don't use instrumental music, and so let me go to God's Word and find out why we don't use instrumental music, or find out why we sing a cappella. And that's completely backwards. We need to read God's Word first and then find out what He wants us to do and simply do that. And so my understanding of this topic didn't really come, at least to the point that it is now, didn't really come until I looked at it from that standpoint. Okay, everything that I know and everything that we've done, and a lot of times we do that. We know that we don't do something, or we know that we do something, but we don't know why. And so we need to go back, and we know the verses that we can go to defend it, but are we using those verses properly and making our defense correctly? And so it wasn't until I just said, okay, I'm going to forget everything that I know, and then go through and look at instrumental music, look at singing in general, and just see what the commands that God has for us are. And see if I can make the defense that way, as 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us that we need to always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks to give an account of the hope that is in us, yet with meekness, gentleness, or gentleness and reverence. And so hopefully we can do that tonight. You may ask the question, why? There's probably not many people in here, if any, thinking, we're not going to drag a piano in here, so why? Why bother? Why bother studying the topic? Why bother, does God really care one way or the other, whether or not? And I think 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us that He does care. Paul tells Timothy, even starting back in verse 14, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, he's not talking about the building that we're in right now. He's talking about when we gather together. So he's telling Timothy, I'm writing to you this so that you know when you come together how you need to conduct yourself. Not necessarily in the building, but just when you come together, how you need to conduct yourself. And so there's a specific way that God wants us to conduct ourselves. And so, of course, it is important. And, of course, God cares how we conduct ourselves and how we worship Him. And so we're going to try to make a defense of that tonight, about defending why we do what we do. You know, some people will come up and say, well, David did it. And David, being a man after God's own heart, being the greatest king in Israel, if David did it, if David used instrumental music, then I can use instrumental music and I'm going to. So if it's good enough for David, it's good enough for me. We may hear somebody say, but it sounds so much better. You know, we're able to stay on track. We're able to stay on key. Now, you guys probably won't notice this, but nearly every song that we sing, as far as my singing group, One Accord, and we've been singing together for 17 years. Nearly every single one of our songs drops a half a step by the end. We start in one key, and it drops a half a step by the end because it is difficult to sing a cappella. It's just, it's harder. And so, you know, when we think about, you know, having that musical background, and we do that sometimes when we go in the recording studio, we have Jamie, the guy that records it, you know, hit a note for us so that we can stay up throughout all the verses sometimes. And so, you know, somebody might say, well, it sounds better. It keeps us on key. It's a better sound. To who? Or to whom? English teachers, I'm not sure. You can tell me later. But who does it sound better to? Does it sound better to us? Or does it sound better to God? It doesn't matter to God. You know, He tells us to make a joyful noise. And that's what He's looking for. He's not looking to make sure it's on key and in tune and all of that. If we're talking about it sounds better, then that means it sounds better to me. It sounds better to us. Not necessarily that it sounds better to God. And then we hear, you know, but He didn't tell us not to. And that's why I wanted to start this morning with what I started with, because we can't use, when we're talking about general and specific authority, we cannot use this, but He didn't tell me not to, because in telling us to do one thing, it excludes all other things. And we're going to take a look at that a little bit later on throughout the lesson. I think not only, you know, is it good for us, but it's good for others. You know, I think we should let people know that we're not just trying to be different than them. You know, people will say, but everybody else is doing it. Everybody else, you know, all of the other churches, they all can't be wrong, right? Because all of them are using it. We're not just trying to be different than everybody else. We're not just trying to be hard-hearted. We're not just trying to be hard-headed. You know, it's not that we're just trying to be different. And it's not that we think that we're better than you. You know, we simply are trying to be Christians that are doing what God wants us to do, plain and simple. And yes, we may do some things differently than other people, but we're just trying to follow God's word, and hopefully that will become more clear throughout the lesson. But I think not only helping others understand, but helping ourselves understand so that we can avoid saying things like, I don't know, we've always done it this way. Do you know, I've known of Christians that have said this. I don't know. If you ask them, why do you do things a certain way? I'm not 100% sure, but I know that we've always done it this way. And if we've always done it this way, then it has to be right. We've got to avoid things like that, because that's not right. We need to know why it is that we do certain things. And so I hope that this lesson will help as far as instrumental music is concerned. And I believe, and even for myself, once I studied this and, you know, looked at all of these things, I better appreciate what we're doing. And I better appreciate why we're doing it in this way. And so I hope that that will be the case for you as well. So let's begin with what we talked about this morning, and that's authority. Let's take a look at our authority for music in the New Testament, and just music in general, because we're sometimes introduced as those boys who sing without music. And singing is music, right? It's not without music. We're doing it without instrumental music. And so there is music involved in the New Testament and in our worship to God. So let's take a look at what the direct commands are from God. So we'll look at the direct commands, the approved examples, and the necessary inferences that we have from God. So take a look first at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 15. He says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So in verse 17, he tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So everything that we do, we have to have authority for. Because doing something in the name of the Lord doesn't mean we say that. Okay, how many wars have been started in the name of the Lord? Almost all of them, right? almost any, you know, every war that we have. You know, there's so many religious, quote unquote, religious wars, and they're all started in the name of the Lord. Does that mean God approves of them? Of course not. So it has to be something that God will approve of. And so when we talk about whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, what is the command in verse 16? Let the word of Christ, which richly dwell within you, so we need to study, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. So we're somehow, you know, teaching and admonishing one another. How are we doing that? With psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And so the command here, again, is to sing. So that's the only direct command. We don't have a direct command to play. We're not talking about right now whether or not instrumental music is allowed. We're asking, what is the direct command from God as far as music is concerned? So the direct command from God right now is to sing. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 5. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God and even the Father. So again, you know, we're doing these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the command as far as music is concerned in these verses? Again, speaking to one another, talking, using our voice to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So speaking to one another and singing, that's the command. We're using our mouth, we're using our voice, we're using our lips, and we're singing, again, not playing. That's the direct command that we have. Look at James chapter 5 in verse 13. Trying to encourage one another. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. And again, no mention of instruments at all, except for the instrument of the heart. It was mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3. So, now that we know what the direct command is, and there's others, but for sake of time, we'll leave it at these. But now that we know that the direct command is to sing, let's move on and say, do we have an approved example that we can use to say, okay, instrumental music would be okay here? Do we have any in the scriptures? Do we have any approved examples? So take a look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 9. Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, we can even go back even as far as verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, okay? It's all going back to the same thing, right? Doing things in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. So, you know, be of the same mind, be of one mind, but not your own mind. Don't use your mind, you know, and I won't use my mind. He says, use the mind of Christ. That's how we get oneness. That with one accord, that you may with one voice glorify God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Jesus also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles, to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name. So, again, in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 9, you can even go back up into verse 1, the approved example here, again, is to sing, to use our voice, that you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the Spirit. I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the Spirit. And I shall sing with the mind also. So again, here's the approved example that we have. It is to sing. There's nowhere in there that suggests to us playing of any kind. Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 12, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing thy praise. So all of these things, and all of the, and again, there's many more. We can go to Jesus and his disciples when he goes out to the Mount of Olives. They sung a hymn, right? So all of those things. So there's many more of these approved examples. We just looked at three of them, and again, there's still no musical instruments given in here that we could say that there's a direct command or an approved example to do so. So now it gets us to the third thing that we talked about this morning when we talk about authority. Is there some way that forces us to make a conclusion that we need instrumental music in our worship? And again, there does not appear to be. If there's something that you see, that you have, there, you know, come to us, talk to us after services are over. But there does not appear to be anything in these verses that force us to conclude that we need to use instrumental music in worship. And also remember the law of exclusion that we talked about this morning. That a command to do one thing excludes all other things. And we're not, again, we don't pull these things out of the air. This is how you establish authority, whether you're doing it biblically, whether you do it at work. It doesn't matter where you do it. This is simply how you establish authority. And this law of exclusion runs the same course. Remember the example that we gave this morning. If my mom asks me to go to the store and buy milk, what does that tell me? Well, that doesn't mean that I can stop at my friend's for 4 hours and then go get the milk, but also buy myself a video game or buy myself a bag of Doritos or a candy bar or whatever. You know, the command that she gave me, because she's cooking dinner and she needs milk to go to the store and get milk, excludes everything else. And if I come home, which I tried a few times, come home with something for myself, guess what? I got in trouble, and I'm sure you probably would have too. If you go and you get something. Now, there were times that she would say, here, go run to the store for me, and you can get something. So, again, there's you know that law of exclusion, you know that's erased at that point because now she has given me permission to do that. But we don't see anything in any of these verses that God says, you must force a conclusion that instrumental music is needed in worship to God. So the question then becomes, are instruments an expedient to the command to sing? That's the only thing that we have when we're talking about instrumental music. There is no direct command. There is no approved example. There is no forced conclusion. The only question that there is the instrument or are instruments an expedient to the command that God has given us to sing? And I believe that the answer may lie in the Old Testament, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Now, some things to remember about all of this. There's some things that we are talking about, and there's some things that we're not talking about. Number one, we're talking about collective worship, not individual worship. There is a difference. There is a difference in us coming together here to sing or you listening to music at home. So we're not talking about whether or not you can listen to worship music that has instruments at home. We're talking about when we come here, when we gather together here, can we use instrumental music? There is and again, I'm not saying it's right or it's wrong. What I'm saying is there is a different argument. You cannot use this argument, and it's because there is a difference between the individual and a collective worship. There's a difference between the church and the individual. We have some leeway as individuals that we do not have collectively when we come together to worship. So I want us to remember that because it's important. Because this is what a lot of our institutional brethren will use. We are the church, right? That's what they will use. They will say, because I am a Christian, I am the church, or I am part of the church, so whatever the church is allowed to do, I'm allowed to do. Whatever I'm allowed to do, the church is allowed to do. And so there's a distinction there that's very important that we keep separate. So if we do it with instrumental music and say, well, because God told us to worship here without instruments, we need to worship out there without instruments. Understand that is a different argument, and that's not what we're talking about in this particular lesson. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 again. But in case I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, there's a lot of things in the letters to Timothy that Paul writes to Timothy about Timothy as the individual. But here, he's telling him, I'm writing to you so that you may know how to conduct yourself when you gather together to worship God. And so remember that particular point. Let's look at a practical example in the Old Testament of what I'm talking about. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I love this account because it really shows us the humility of King David and why David was man after God's own heart. So remember that David was trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem where it was meant to be, right? And you know, we find they put it on the cart, and Uzzah touches it and dies. So when Uzzah touches it and dies, David gets very upset, and he leaves the Ark of the Covenant at the house of Obed-Edom. And then he hears that the house of Obed-Edom, all these 3 months that it's been there, begins to prosper. And so David decides he's going to go back and get it. So we'll pick up there in verse 11, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his household. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of trumpet. Now this is a religious moment here, right? He is doing this in celebration. He's offering something to God. He's dancing, he's singing. You know, there's a sacrifice that's going on, but this is not the collective worship of Israel. This is something that is different, that David and the men that are with him are bringing in the ark, and they're having this celebration. They're having the celebration to the Lord, but you won't find them in the temple. You won't find them in the synagogues, you know, doing this, dancing and twirling and doing all the stuff that they're doing right now and having this you know, sacrifice that you know, really is not commanded. It's something that they were trying to do to glorify God. And so this is a practical example of the separation between David as the king, David as an individual, and the church or the congregation of Israel collective. So this is not a part of the temple. The temple hasn't even been built yet at this point in time, so it's obviously not a part of the temple, but it's not a part of the collective worship of Israel. Now, when we think of music and worship, we think of David. Why is it that we think of David when we think about the instrumental music and worship? Well, it's because David introduced it. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and I encourage you to mark your Bibles there because we're going to stay there for just a little bit, and it's an important verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 25. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, with lyres. Notice this, according to the command of David and of Gad, the king seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. So when we say that David introduced this instrumental music, that's true, but we also most of the time leave out Gad, the king seer, and leave out Nathan the prophet, who also, under the direction of God, introduced instrumental music into their collective worship. So it was introduced by David, but it was introduced, as always, under God's direction. Do not forget that. It wasn't just David out on a whim saying, we're going to start playing instrumental music in our collective worship to God. Notice that it says at the end of verse 25, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. We cannot do anything without God's direction. So that carries forward into the New Testament. We cannot do anything. If we're going to have instrumental music, then it has to be under the direction of God. And we can't leave it out, because David couldn't have introduced it without the direction of God. Understand this, though. David never sang or played in the collective worship of the children of Israel. Do you realize that? Never once in the collective worship. Now, did David have instruments? Yes. Did David play instruments? Yes. Did he play to God? Yes. Did he ever do it in the collective worship at the temple? No. How do we know that? How do you know that? So how do you know that David didn't play an instrument in the temple in the collective worship to God? A couple things. Number one, the temple wasn't built yet, so he couldn't have. And even if they had collective worship, it wasn't for him to sing or play. Who was it for to sing and play? It was for the children of Israel as far as the Levites were concerned. They were the only ones that could sing and play. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. No one can introduce anything except it be from the direction of God himself. Now, I want us to understand that not having instrumental music in our worship makes sense. And I hope to explain that in this last slide. These are the most important verses that we have. I want, if you're still there, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And I want to start in verse 25. Now, again, this is when Hezekiah is a good king. He's trying to bring back the right worship to God for the children of Israel. He's trying to get them from where they are. They're worshiping multiple gods. They've got all of these things built in the temple, these mounds built in the temple. He's trying to get rid of them. He's trying to bring the worship, the way it's supposed to be, back to God, the way that David instituted it. Now, David was never in the temple, right? Because Solomon's the one that built the temple. But David laid out the groundwork, not only, you know, getting all of the equipment, all of the wood, all of the gold. He brought all the materials in. But he also set up the worship, how they were going to worship when the temple was built. So again, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, let's start in verse 25. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres. So again, David is not playing or singing. He's stationing the Levites in the house of God. This is Hezekiah stationing the Levites in the house of God because it was the command of David and of Gad, the king seer, and of the prophet Nathan, because the direction came from the Lord, okay? So it was the Levites that were the players of the instruments and the singers. Verse 26, and the Levites stood with the musical instruments of David. It's very specific, right? David set aside specific musical instruments that were going to be used in their worship. So they're standing here with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. So no one else in Israel, except for the Levites, the priests, can use these instrumental music. Then, in verse 27, Hezekiah gave order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang, and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. So the playing started when the sacrifice started. The playing ended when the sacrifice ended. Now notice what happened. Now at the completion of the burnt offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to what? Sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph, the king's seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down to worship. See, the children of Israel in their collective worship did have instrumental music, but it started when the sacrifice started, and it ended when the sacrifice ended. Then what happens? Again, notice how specific this is all throughout the verses. When we started playing, he tells them what instruments are playing. He tells them to play the songs of David with the instruments of David. You know, and all of these are accompanied by, they're singing, but it's accompanied by the instruments of David, the king seer. Or excuse me, the king of Israel. And then, you know, the singers are singing, the trumpeters are playing, until the burnt offering was finished. Then, again, very specifically, he says, now at the completion of the burnt offering, the king and all who were present bowed down and worshiped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered that the Levites, not King David, not King Hezekiah, no one else, but the Levites, sing praises to the Lord with the words, no longer the instruments, but the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down to worship. Do you think if the children of Israel would have used instruments of music, continuing on into verse 30, that God would have been happy with them? No, because He specifically told them what He wanted from them. The instruments of music were tied directly to the burnt offering, to the burnt sacrifice. What was the burnt sacrifice? What is our burnt sacrifice? What is our burnt offering today? Do we need to offer burnt offering for our sins? No. Why? Because Christ did away with that. Christ did away with the sacrificial system. And if musical instruments was tied directly to the sacrificial system, once Jesus was sacrificed and took the sacrificial system out of worship altogether, doesn't it make sense that instrumental music would have gone along with it as well? Again, that's why I think it makes sense that there isn't instrumental music in worship. I'm not trying to judge someone else who does. I'm saying, doesn't it make sense that this is the way that God wants it when all is said and done, when everything is left? Because it is a reminder of the sacrificial system that Jesus did away with. So why are we going back and doing it all over again when Jesus has taken care of the sacrificial system for us? Just a few interesting points about instrumental music before we close. There were no instruments of music used in synagogue worship. Now again, doesn't that make sense? Because the only sacrifices that were allowed to take place were in the temple. And so outside of the temple, where there was no sacrifices, there was only singing, because that musical instrument was tied to the sacrificial system. So again, doesn't it make sense? There is no recorded history up until 666 AD when the earliest Pope Vitalian introduced instrumental music into worship. Now, people will tell us, you know, people have been using instrumental music for, you know, 1,000 years. Why don't you, you know, get with the program? Why don't you do it? My question is, where did they get the authority to introduce it in the first place? Yes, we may have used it our whole life, but if you go back to the very beginning, it wasn't introduced until 666 AD, 600 years after Christ has died, that instrumental music was used in worship. And it was fought back here. It didn't become widely used until about the 12th century. Several hundred years later, people started using it more and more and more. So again, where did they get the authority to add this into the worship? And many will question, why not? Everybody's doing it. But not everybody was doing it. It had to be introduced, and it took hundreds of years to get it to the point that it is now. And again, doesn't it make sense? If we look at the facts, if we look at God's Word, doesn't it make sense that we don't? And again, that's all I'm trying to say. Doesn't it make sense? It wasn't used by the early church. It was in the Old Testament only used tied to the sacrificial system. And not to mention, only the Levites could sing and play instruments in the temple. And so that brings us to today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, do you not know that you are a temple of God? So the temple has come back, but it's not a building. It is not this place that we're worshiping in. It is us. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. We are the temple. So when we talk about that, you know, the Levites were the only ones who could sing and play, and that was only happening in the temple in their collective worship, we have to understand that we now are the temple. So we can worship God within ourselves. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. You are also, in verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed.
This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So now not only are we the temple of God, but now we are a royal priesthood where we can sing praises to God. Now look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 10. Hebrews is a great book to go to connect the Old Covenant with the New Covenant and to see the differences and the contrasts and the similarities. In Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is bought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking a city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So what we have today, what we have to offer to God as the temple and as a spiritual holy priesthood, is the fruit of our lips. And as I've said before, no matter how hard you try, you cannot offer the fruit of your lips with a musical instrument. So wait a minute, what about the trumpet? You put that in your lips. Are you making the sound? No, it is making the sound. Offer up the fruit of your lips with your words, with your voice, in prayer, in song. But again, there's nothing here to tell us that we should be using instrumental music. In fact, you know, when we talk about it being an expedient, God distinctly makes a separation in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 25 through 29, or 20, 25 through 30. He makes a definite distinction between playing an instrument and singing without those instruments. So I don't believe that we can now say, well, now it's expedient to what we're trying to do. So again, doesn't it make sense? Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But it makes sense to me. And I hope that it at least helps you to understand why we do what we do. It has helped me understand why we do what we do, and I hope that it helps you understand why it is that we do what we do. We haven't talked a lot tonight about becoming a child of God, but I think we have at least discussed some things that would tell us that God is pretty particular. God asks some very specific things of us. Are we doing those things? If you go back to the verses that were read in the introduction, we're not just looking at verse 15, but if you go on down toward the end, corresponding to that in verse 21, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? If not, why not? God is very specific about that. This is how we can begin to worship Him the way that He wants us to. If you are here and you are a child of God who has done that, who has been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, but have fallen away and not been doing the things that you need to be doing, again, God asks some specific things of us. We can come back tonight and begin that journey with Him, being obedient to all that He has commanded us to do. I hope this lesson has helped. I hope the coming lessons will help, just so we can see why it is that we do what we do. If you're here tonight and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing?